Happy February 15th. Husbands, boyfriends, I hope you did well and had a good plan yesterday. If you didn't, you'll know by now. That's not news. How many of you had a chance to grow up around your grandparents? Yeah, I had the privilege of growing up around both sets of my grandparents, and even better than that, in some ways, when I was married for about the first half dozen years of our marriage, I got to know one of Dina's sets of grandparents, and their names were Dawa and Cornelia. I actually had to ask Dina their names last night because I just know them as Oma and Opa. But these were amazing people. Yeah, Lisa's here, my niece. She's thinking about them. They raised a large family and lived in Amsterdam during the Nazi occupation in World War II. So they had some very, very challenging times as a family and as believers in Christ during those years. And they were just amazing people. I remember one time we went out to see them in Abbotsford, Dean and I, and we were newly married and going on a missions trip for a summer in China, and we're trying to raise money for this missions trip, and they didn't ever had a dime. I mean, they were very, very conservative people, didn't have a lot of money. And I said, Opa, you know, will you pray for us for the fundraising for this trip? And he thought for a second and said, no, I won't, actually. He said, because I have $50 in my wallet. And he said, if you'll take that, then I'll pray for you, you know? These were people that understood the reality of their convictions and their values. And I think we see those values ingrained in people that have gone through difficult times in life and that have just daily put in the Word of God, and you see that beauty in their life. So we're going to talk this morning about values. Mike has been talking about vision the last couple of weeks, and we've talked about our vision, sort of our shorthand vision statement, gathering, healing, training, sending, and then our longer vision statement, which is more written out. You can find that on the website if you want to see it. But this morning I want to talk about values, because vision and values actually have to go hand in hand. It's very important to look at both of them together. Vision answers what? Like, what are we trying to accomplish together? It's a destination. It's a place we want to go. But values talk about how. How are we going to act together as we move ahead? So vision's super important, but vision without values is a scary thing. You got to have both. In some ways, vision is the easier thing of the two, I think. You know, anything can be printed on a T-shirt, and you can say, this is my vision. Because vision is always kind of out there, right? It's always sort of a place you're going. It's a destination. But values, they're much more concrete. When you really see values, I think, show up is when there are times of pressure and difficulty. You can say anything as a church, we value this. As an individual, you can say, I value this. As a family, these are our values. But where I really will see the truth of what your values are is when the pressure is on and you're in the pressure cooker. And this morning I want to look at three groups of people in the book of Acts and how they responded in the pressure cooker and what the true values showed up in their lives. So I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4 if you've got a Bible around. We're going to look at these three different groups of people and how their true values were revealed in the pressures of life. Acts 4 opens just after an amazing thing. The church, of course, was in the early days of growth. Thousands are getting added almost on a daily basis. And what happens in chapter 3 is Peter and John pray for a guy who had been lame from birth, and he was miraculously healed. And, of course, everything just went gonzo in terms of people and what was happening. And Peter had preached, and it was just an amazing, amazing sermon. But how many of you know that when God does something cool, the enemy wants to come in and try to shut it down? And that's where we come in Acts chapter 4. It says, as they were speaking, Peter and John, to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. See, the religious establishment wanted this whole Jesus thing to go away. And they figured if we just crucify this guy, it'll be done. Unfortunately, their plan didn't quite work out. So now they're in damage control, you know, in terms of he'd come back from the dead and over 500 people had seen him. I mean, they were really in a tough spot. And they arrested them, and they put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Not really sure if that's 5,000 new families that came to know the Lord, or plus the 3,000. I think it's 5,000 new. I mean, this thing was going crazy in one day. 5,000 men, so connect up with the families, three or four or five, six from families. I mean, amazing kind of thing God was doing. So the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes get together. I'm in verse 7 now. And they put Peter and John, brought them out of prison, and put them in their midst, and said this. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So who gives you the right, basically, they're saying to Peter and John. Now, there would have been a real easy way to get off the hook here. All Peter and John would have had to say was something like, hey, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has healed them, or we're just really spiritual people, and we just want to heal people, and so it just flows out of us. Both of those answers would have got them off the hook. But of course, what did they do? In times of pressure, what was revealed? Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, that makes points, God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, again, winning friends and influencing people of the Sanhedrin, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name in heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Now, what shows up in their values? First thing I see that shows up in their values is this. They would not try to steal the glory from God. That's easy to do. When you're a religious leader, when you're a spiritual leader, particularly when things are going good, you kind of want some of that glory to rub off on you, like, yeah, God's doing some great things, but it's kind of cool that I'm involved here too, you know? Right? No, they would not touch the glory of God. Had nothing to do with us, they said, it's in the name of Jesus. Now, this was the worst thing they could have said, of course, because that's the hot button for these guys, is this Jesus guy. So they went right to it. Now in verse 13, they see the boldness, they recognize they've been with Jesus, but the guy was standing there that had been healed, so it's not like we're going to have much of a court because the guy was right there. It's verse 16, they said, what do we do with these guys? For there's a notable sign that's been performed, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, you're right, I'm sorry, we won't do that again. Is that what verse 19 says? No, you know what it says. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to do anything about it. What was the value that was revealed in the pressure cooker under the threat of further imprisonment? I think the value was this. We will spread the good news of Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. When you cut those guys, that's what they bled. They bled the reality of the gospel because they had been with Jesus. Even the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin recognized, wow, where did these clown fishermen get this stuff? They had been with Jesus. And their value shows up and says, no matter what the cost is, we're going to continue to speak about Jesus. Whatever you do to us, we're going to continue to talk about Jesus. In the next chapter, if you know the story, or two chapters up the ante again, they end up in the same situation again, except this time they have them beaten. And the guys say, as they go out, well, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share in your sufferings. That's values. That's what's coming up. When the true pressure cooker's in life, what shows up in their life? Their value says it's the gospel, and we'll share that. Let me show you another group a little farther down in verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4 at the end, starting in verse 32. You can imagine what an impact this kind of leadership had in the church. And we see in verse 32, in 32, talks about the early Christians and what their ministry was like. And it says, now the full number of those who believed were one heart and one soul, so that they said all these things belonged that was which his own, but they had everything in common. And the great power of the apostles giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and the great grace was on them all. Listen to this in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. That's an amazing statement. Thousands of people are getting saved. Many people from lower, you know, places in society, slaves and all kinds of people. I mean, it wasn't a rich man's gig initially. For the most part, Christianity was the lower classes of society in its early days. And it says there was no need among them. How is that possible? It says, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds that what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each and any as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, by the way, he ended up being one of the first deacons a couple chapters later, and a powerful, powerful minister in his own right, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was a great challenge. I mean, I know it was a great joy. We can't even imagine all the rush of the growing church and all this thing that God was doing. Miraculous things every day were happening in the church. You know, people would just bring people and lay them on the road, and Peter's shadow would walk by, and they'd be healed instantly and miraculous. It's an amazing time. But can you imagine the logistics of thousands and thousands of people coming into Christianity in a daily basis? Unbelievable need. So in this pressure cooker, what happened? What was the response of the early church? It could have been, look, some of us have got our stuff together. We're just going to keep these things here, and you guys go deal with your stuff, and you know we'll make sure that we have the resources to do the stuff we need to do. It wasn't like that. Their value truly showed up. Their value showed up, and I think the way I would say it is they said, the early church said, we'll be truly generous with our personal resources, even in times of great need. We're going to share. And yet it wasn't something that people weren't stamping and banging their hands in the pulpit, share your stuff, you know, come on, sell some land, we need some money this week. I don't get that feeling at all. It's just a spontaneous thing. People say, hey, man, I got some stuff here, and I see there's a need, give it to the apostles and let them sort it out, and there was no one in need. That's a value that showed up in the early church, that value of generosity. It wasn't forced. It wasn't pushed. It just was an overflow of what God did in their life. But you see the true values of a group when that pressure's on. Now let's look at a third group in Acts 5. If you know the story, you know what's coming next. Ananias and Sapphira. Bless their hearts. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself parts of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain on your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all the people who heard it. So was the issue that they kept some of the money back? I don't think so. From the text, it looks like Peter was saying, look, all this money was yours. I think what was happening was they wanted people to see them like they had given all the money. There was something going on in their value system of Ananias and Sapphira that said, we need to look good. All this cool stuff is happening. I mean, look at Barnabas, you know. Let's get on the bandwagon. Let's impress people with who we are. We want to be on the in crowd. We want to be seen as important, as wonderful people in the church. So we're going to pretend like we gave all the money for appearance's sake, but we'll keep some of it back. I think that was the issue. I don't think it would have been a problem to keep some back. I don't think it was that serious an issue. But this other issue was very serious to God. Ananias dies, and of course his wife shows up a couple hours later. Peter says, was this the full price? And she said, oh yeah, no, we're spiritual, we gave it all. And Peter said, why are you doing that? And she died. And great fear grabbed the church. It's not only good things that come up sometimes, good values that come up in a pressure cooker of our lives, also some things sometimes show up which we're not as proud of. And Ananias and Sapphira, I think, had a value that said, we want to be seen as good-looking people on the outside. Don't be bothered with what's on the inside. We want to look good and be received on the outside. Now, that's a value. I think it's a lousy value, but it is a value. And it showed up in the pressure cooker of the interrogation that the Holy Spirit brought about in the church. And God wanted to be able to, right away, you say, well, that's really harsh, God. You put them both to death. I think it was so critical that the early church was taught that it's not about appearances. It's not about looking good that matters. It's about the reality of our heart is what we're trying to develop. And that's why I think God was so serious with that. And you see the impact. I mean, you know, for verses it says that everybody was like, oh, wow, you know, this is serious business. Even the people outside the church said, wow, this is a holy thing that's going on there. Do not mess with the Christians, you know. So values show up in times of great pressure, in the pressure cooker of life. just want to take a few minutes this morning and just talk about the values that I believe we're trying to live out here at our church. We talked about, like I said, vision the last couple of weeks. Let me just give you a real quick overview of what we believe our heart is, anyway, for the values of our church. If you wouldn't flash those up there, Bill, there's actually 11. And if you want to look at these further, you'll see them on the website. There's some more stuff written, and particularly on the website, if you're interested to look at the values. But I just want to go over the 11 values that we value as a church. First is the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the authority for everything we do. It's the plumb line, if you will, and the standard for everything. And it's everything we need for life and godliness. It's the center of our church. Winning souls and discipleship. It's not just about our little club and enjoying this thing. It's us and no more. It's about the expanding nature of the kingdom of God that we want to be praying and talking about and seeing people come to know the Lord. But just not evangelism. We want to see people come through. Jesus says make disciples. He didn't say make converts. It starts with converts, but it goes from there to making disciples. So we want to see people saved and discipled into the church. Prayer, of course, we want to see permeating everything we do. In our homes, with our children, with husbands and wives, in connect groups, in Sunday morning before church, in everything we do, we want to see prayer because we believe that's our listening. It's our speaking, yes, but it's also our listening to God. The priesthood of all believers, that's a mouthful. Basically what it means is you matter and you're important and God's given you everything you need to make a difference in your sphere of influence. It's not about the professional guys. Don't hire the guys and watch them do the stuff. It's about all of us together individually reaching the places that God has given us. And God has given you the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower you to make a difference in your sphere of influence. That's the priesthood of all believers. It's not a professional top-down organization. It's actually very bottom-up. Family is really key for what we do. You look around and there didn't used to be as many gray hairs. Now that I am one, I guess. You know, this church didn't start that way, but God is doing a wonderful thing in the sense that I think there's a balance from young to old in our church. And we believe that the family is the center of what God intends for ministry. Ministry flows out of the platform of a husband and wife and a family or whatever your family situation is, with children, as a single person, with your roommates, wherever you're at. God starts there in that structure and flows ministry from there. So we want to integrate that into the church. Children are welcome. They're central in our church. You know, and we've gone through a whole thing with 180 in terms of a great amount of energy and resources because we value what God is doing with them. Hospitality. This is sort of a dying art, you know. Having people in our homes, just letting people know we care about them, going out for a cup of coffee, spending time with each other without necessarily having a big agenda. Just, I like hanging out with you. I like doing stuff with you. Hospitality is a value. Heartfelt worship. It's a great morning this morning, and we're growing in our ability to worship as a church. We've only stuck our toe in, trust me, in terms of what God has for us. There's more. But heartfelt worship is a value for us as a church. The gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that God has not stopped. There's no short list and long list of the gifts. We believe in all the gifts, and we want to see them evidenced in the church daily in our lives as we go through our ministry together in connect groups, at the checkout aisle, in the workplace, wherever the situation is. We want to see the gifts experienced. Generosity, that we're a people that live for others. It's not just about collecting our stuff and keeping our little nest all feathered for ourselves. No, generosity is willing to live for other people. And then to train up and equip all believers in leadership. It's been great fun. If you're new to this church, you hear about geographic training times and Bible schools for training new leaders. And regularly people say to me, I'm not really a leader. I probably shouldn't go to that. Like, no, no. Everybody is a leader in this church. It's a different paradigm, way of thinking. We all have a sphere of influence. We all have a place of leadership in our church. And we want to train you up and help you to be the most effective leader that God has made you to be in the sphere of influence that you have. So we're all leaders. So next time there's a training time, just come. You qualify. If you love Jesus and you can fog a mirror, you're a leader. We want to help you be a better leader. And then the last one, to have an apostolic prophetic heart. And this is a whole mouthful, but basically what it means is we want to be a church that gives away our resources, that sends. It's not about keeping things for ourselves, but it's about giving away our best. And so we're doing that with, you know, some of the people we've sent out to different churches over the years, and we're modeling that in terms of what we're doing in Seattle and L.A. and other places we've been this last fall. An apostolic heart says, go. Doesn't say stay and gather, but it says go out and make a difference. And we want to be a church that does that. It's in our DNA that we're a sending church. So those are 11 values. Now, we have to decide, is that just something on an overhead or on a website, or is that really what happens in our life? And that's part of the thing about thinking about values, is beginning to evaluate what truly are our values and what are our values as a church and as an individual. I just want to highlight two of those values this morning in the time we have left. One is the Word of God. And I don't know if you're aware or see this, but there is a great pressure on in the body of Christ to make this book thinner, if you want to say. There is a great pressure on right now to cast off the Word of God, not just in our community or in North America, but all around the world. There's lots of people that are saying this is irrelevant. It's old. It's culturally from thousands of years before. We got to let go of this thing. It's a straitjacket, you know. Let's cherry pick a few things. We like the prayer of Jabez. You know, we'll keep that. We like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's a few things we like, but this other stuff, we're just going to let it go. We have to really be careful and learn to fight for that, to fight for the Word of God, that it, in its entirety, Jesus says, not a jot or a tittle, not a stroke of the pen, is going to be taken away from this Word until it's all done at the end when he comes back. And all Scripture is inspired. It's the breath of God. The whole book, even Deuteronomy 13 with skin diseases. I'm still trying to figure out how that's inspired, but you know what? I believe it. You guys that are in Creation of the Cross in the Bible school, you're laughing because we're going through all this stuff on Tuesday nights. But it's the Word of God. And we have got to be able to be very careful to not say, you know what, we're going to be selective in the Word of God. There's no Sharpie allowed with the Bible as I read it. Oh, I like that verse. Oh, I don't like that one. I'll just cross that one off. There's a great pressure, and people are saying, be careful. You know, don't get too into the Word of God because it's going to affect attendance. You're going to offend people. People say, Christians, I've heard people say, you know, be careful even, it's going to affect your evangelism if you're too much into the Word of God. You know, people aren't going to come to the church. They're not going to stay because they don't like to hear, you know, that stuff that's the hard stuff. This is God's Word, and we can't build on anything else other than this. It's got to be a value in our life. At whatever cost it brings us, like those early disciples that said, guess what, do what you want to us, we're going to continue to talk about Jesus. I think we've got to be able to come to terms and continue to come to terms. I know this is a heart of our church, but to say, you know what, this Word of God, we will continue to walk by this and do our best to understand it and the best to teach it and the best to live it, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. It's a foundational value for us as a church. That's why we've really made an emphasis in the last year and a half on this issue of this third word, training, in terms of growing and what we're doing in the New City Catechism to equip you to understand the Word of God in the Connect groups. What we're doing in the Bible school with two classes this quarter to be able to equip us to know the Word of God, to handle the Word of God correctly, as the Word of God says. This has got to be a value for us, and we've got to be willing to say, I will do it no matter what the cost is. Another value I just want to highlight is this issue of generosity. And you see that in what the early church was doing right from the very beginning in terms of generosity. As soon as I say generosity, everybody's mind usually flips to tithe. Oh no, he's going to rag on us about tithing. I might, but not this morning. Because really, tithing has nothing to do with generosity, just so you know. My understanding is tithing is just obedience. It's not generosity. It's just returning to God what he's asked for. So it's not rocking science. I'm not talking about the tithe this morning. In generosity, I'm talking about an overall attitude that says all this stuff in my life is God's anyway. Not just my checkbook. There might not be much in the account there, but my vehicles, my home, my interests, my time, my passions, the way I plan my life, the future of what I think about my life. These are all God's. And Lord, help me to have an open hand in this. Lord, that I'm generous. When I first started coming to NCMI stuff, it just made me laugh because I could never buy lunch with any of these clowns for like 6 months. you know, they'd want to get together, and I'd say, let's get together. I'll have to buy lunch. Oh, great. You know, I just need to go to the bathroom for a minute. They'd go and find the waitress and pay the check before I could. I mean, they just, all these clowns, you know, they just drove me crazy with their generosity. And I realized it's actually a culture that says, you know what? I value you. I just want to be generous with you. And as a church, that we would say we want to be generous. We want to be able to send out our best leaders, our best whatever, to other places. You know, it was hard when we sent people out. I'm not going to start crying because I'll list some names of people that I love that have gone from our church. But we sent them out, and we were generous with them because we knew that God had other places for them around the world. That's generosity, and that's really got to be part of who we are as a church. It can't be something that will be pounded on the pulpit. I'm trying not to do that this morning. What I want you to see is from the Word of God in Acts, it just overflowed because of what God was doing. It was just a natural result to say, this is such a no-brainer. Look at all the things that God is doing. Lord, whatever resources I have, I'll put them in the pot. You know my needs. You know about retirement and education funds, mortgages. God, he's up with all that stuff. He knows how that works. But there's a sense of generosity that says, Lord, what I have is for the kingdom. And Lord, thank you for what you've given me. That's generosity. It's just two of the 11 that I wanted us to think about this morning, but these are values that we believe are important as a church. So what is this personally? What's the take home here? Well, a couple things, I think, personally. I think it's worth thinking about in terms of values in our own lives, what really shows up in my life in times of pressure and trial, personally. Values, I think, are like an iceberg, you know? We know that there's just a small percentage of the iceberg that's above the waterline. And when you see an iceberg, everybody goes, oh, look at that beautiful iceberg. Oh, you know, if you're in the Titanic, don't crash into it. You know what I mean? But really, actually, there's much more of the iceberg that's underneath the waterline. Actually, all that that's underneath the waterline could be two-thirds of an iceberg. It's the buoyancy. It's the thing that keeps it upright, that keeps it floating, that makes the thing make sense. So we see a little bit of a life. But what we don't realize is under the waterline, those are our values. Those are the things that keep us afloat. That when people look at us, they say, oh, isn't that great? It's the values, the things that are character in our lives, that what makes us who we are. The thing that people see is the values in our life. And what really shows up in my life in times of pressure. This last week, I sat down with Dina and said, we've been married 30 years, and most of that's been ministry, well, all of it in some form. And I said, think about the most difficult times in our life. She said, well, how many can I choose from? I said, well, let me make a top 10 list, okay? We thought through all that. And then we said, okay, in that most difficult time, what actually showed up in our lives? What values were revealed when we were in the pressure cooker? And it was a good exercise. There were some things that were good things, and some things not so much. Some things we said, you know, I wish we actually would have gone back and changed that. But values are what show up when no one's looking, you know, when you're not expecting anyone to be evaluating. That's what your values really are. And it's a fair question to ask as an individual or as a family or as a church. These things are 11 things. I'd encourage you to pray through those things and say, you know what, when we get cut as a church, is that what we really bleed? If not, why not? Or are there other things that we're missing? That's truly what values are. So it's worth taking a minute and saying, Lord, what really are the values in my life? The other piece is, I think that values are set in place little by little over time. We tend to be, I think it's a Western culture thing, we want to be the grand moment, you know, the aha moment, the lightning strike from heaven that we've changed and we become this person we want to be, or, you know, we're just instantly different. And for sure, God does that. It's great. I mean, God brings things into our life that were moments like that where I was this and now I'm that. But I think more often than not, things are put in little by little. And I think values are set in little by little, well before the storm arrives. Things are placed in our life, values are placed in our life long before the pressure time comes. Because when the pressure's there, it's too late. You can't make that up. It's like the iceberg, you know. It's either under there or it's not. You can't make it happen at that point. But little by little, those things are put in place. Give an illustration. We taught all three of our children about tithing when they were tithing quarters and loonies. Because we knew that if they didn't learn to tithe with quarters and loonies, when it came to writing something with some zeros, 500 or 5,000 or whatever that check needs to be written on the tithe, they wouldn't be able to do that, the big stuff, until they had done the little stuff. You know, so we modeled with our family in the area of tithing, said, you know, for 30 years, kids, for richer or poor, we've done this and God's blessed us and we want you to do this, but we want you to do it little by little so that when it gets hard later on, you'll be ready. I think values are like that. They're things that we just put away in the secret places between God and us that gets instilled as we spend time with him and worship in his word. And God's just putting treasures away under the waterline, you know. He's building his son into us. He's making us into his son's likeness. And nobody might see that for 20 years. You might not even see that until there's a time of great testing in your life. And you see that and you go, where in the world did that come from? It came from just little steps of intimacy with God and little saying yes to God and small things, knowing his word, walking in intimacy with him. He's changing you. He's making you something. He's instilling values, which are his values, as time goes along. And that's the wonderful thing about values, is they just a little bit at a time. But they have a wonderful cumulative effect. Like Dina's grandparents, you know, married 60, 65 years at the end of their lives. You see the true values that have been put in just in little teeny, just teeny steps. But the cumulative effect is amazing. So what are our values? What do we really value? What shows up in times of trouble in our lives? And what are we doing this week even to say, Lord, would you just put in quietly, graciously, some small things to make me the kind of person that you want me to be, so that when the times of trouble come, I won't have to freak out, Lord. It'll just flow out of me because it's who you've made me to be. That's values. Let's stand together. You got something? Go ahead.
Wonder if we could have the worship team just come up. Amazing word, Mark. I look at those values and I just think of the similarity between the fact that we know that the church is not being built by man, it's being built by Jesus. He is building his church. And yet when I look at those, I think of them coming up like walls or like windows or like doors. Isn't it amazing, hey? Generosity flows into the church, something else of that building starts to develop to greater level. And as we see each one of those, the word of God becoming rooted in our life, it's like this major wall that goes up. But I want us to read a scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, and it says this: let each one take care how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation, and this is where I'm getting at. This morning started with Jesus, and it has to end with Jesus. Can't even end with what we can do in terms of our values. It ends with him because the scripture says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So as we trusting in this local church for, and I'm trusting this for myself, and I'm presume you're trusting that for yourself as well, that we become more of this building as we take on these values, we have to realize it doesn't start with me. It starts with the foundation. Just like a house starts with a firm foundation, it's Jesus. And we're going to end the meeting in a short while. But to bring it back to the foundation, which is what it's all about, it's about Jesus. I'd love us to break bread together. And as we do that in closing, what we're saying is, Jesus, we know that you're calling us into a deeper level. You're calling us to step out in these things as the values that we as a church hold, so that we can see this building established and rooted and founded in your love. But we do want to recognize again afresh this morning that you are the foundation. You are the chief cornerstone. And it's without the sacrifice of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, without that sacrifice, this would be meaningless. It's only because of what he's done for us that we stand able to walk into the freedom and walk into these things that he's called us to be. And to walk forward in fruitfulness, knowing that he's going before us. So if you're a believer, this is a meal for you. It's a remembrance meal. The Bible says whenever you do this with glad and sincere hearts. Glad because without this, Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, the death on the cross, we would have no future in this life or the life to come. But because of his death and his resurrection, we can stand free and know that we have purpose in God, but also sincere because it cost him his very life. And the church is founded on the fact that Jesus gave it all so that we could give it all back. And really, in essence, that's what we're saying. God, we want to give what you've given to us. Bible does say that if we don't know Christ, this is meaningless for us because it starts out of relationship. But if you're in a place this morning where you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can come right now to the throne of grace and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. And it says he is willing and able to forgive you of your sins and to accept you as his son. And then you can partake in this meal. If you want to speak to one of us up front, please feel free to do that. The meeting will close at 11. And so if you've got children, please make your way down and collect them from 180. But for this moment, I wonder if I can invite you. I'm just going to pray and just thank God. And then maybe you want to do it in groups or just come up to the table. If you want to remember this meal together with us and remember Jesus through that. And let's just for a moment focus again on the chief cornerstone and the firm foundation, Jesus, as we close this meeting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that this morning our validity is found only in you. What we do is found only in you. What we value is found in you. What gives us the ability to see and believe for greater things to come in the future is only you. And Father, this morning I pray that even as you've again into our hearts challenged us to take hold of these values which are based firmly on the Word of God, Father, we also at the same time want to take those values standing on the foundation, standing on you, Jesus, and saying without you, these are just meaningless things, but with you, we can believe for you to do incredible things. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us, your blood shed for us. As we remember you now, we do it with glad and sincere hearts. And we worship you in this moment as we do this together. Amen. So come forward to the tables as we sing this last song. And let's share in this, partake in this meal together.